Righty. Well, 7,704 days ago, I surrendered my life to Jesus up in that room over there in a puddle of tears as I felt Jesus lift the burden of bitterness and unforgiveness from my life. And I learned what it was to be a follower of Jesus and experience the freedom that came with that and the healing and the restoration that comes for that. And I'm forever thankful for this church and this community and all the people who have invested in me here, including my parents who are right here. Hey, Mom and Dad. This sermon that I'm about to give, and every sermon I've given, and really everything that I do in ministry is because my mom and dad have invested in me for 38 years, and the people here at this church, this family, this home, Dave and Wendy Veach, Gabe and Nicole Barrero, Diane Brown, who now works with me in Portland, praise Jesus. Angel and Laura Esquivel, Russell and Anna Maria Schleck, John Matz and Janelle Bob, and so many others. Some of you are here. I don't have time to list everybody because that would take the rest of the time we have. I'm so thankful that we get a look at the scriptures together today and wanted to read this scripture in Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That's what I'm trying to do, and I'm thankful for some great models to follow. So, you guys are currently working your way through the entire Bible. Did you know this? In like a year. Is it a year or is it 66 weeks? It is a year. I just thought it, like, I don't know how you, which 14 books you cut out. Math isn't my forte, but there's 66 books in the Bible, guys. There's 52 weeks in a year. I don't know how you're going to do it, but you will. And 25 minutes to dive into a single book is a daunting challenge. And so this week is set up, or these sermons are set up in such a way that you get a primer on Sunday morning and you dig into it during the week, right? Okay? I'm not going to tell you everything there is to know about the book of Proverbs this morning, but I'll try. And I've been assigned this book of Proverbs. Drew told me what you guys were doing, and I was like, oh, yeah, I'd love to do one of the minor prophets. I love those guys. And he goes, how about Proverbs? I'm like, that's like the opposite of the minor prophets. I've got some great sermons on the minor prophets. I don't have any sermons on Proverbs, which means I got to write something new. The cool thing about being a guest speaker is you can just pull something from the file, and people are like, hey, great job. But here's the deal with Proverbs. I am more... That's inside knowledge. Just if you see someone's coming, just like go check their podcast and see if you can find the similar sermon from the. We're busy people. I didn't do that today. Listen, I didn't write one. I wrote three. I'll explain in a minute. But I'm more of an Ecclesiastes than Job guy. I like the moody stuff. I like the movies that make me feel something. I like the books that make me feel something. I look at Proverbs. Proverbs is the ancient Near East equivalent of John Maxwell, Stephen Covey, or Tim Ferriss, right? Some people love that stuff. Some of you love that stuff. I don't. I hate that stuff. I'd rather go to the dentist than read a leadership book, okay? Solomon and the other guys that wrote the book of Proverbs are over here in this corner of the Bible saying, hey, it's not that bad. It's not that dark. If you do this and this, then this will happen to you. It is the biblical equivalent of 7 Habits of Highly Effective People or How to Win Friends and Influence People. Great books, maybe, but honestly, hear me, those books don't have a lot to do with following the way of Jesus. Okay? The way of Jesus doesn't end in winning friends. It ends in a cross. Well, and then resurrection, but let's keep going. Proverbs was written by Solomon and several other guys and compiled around 700 BC under King Hezekiah, we think for the purpose of training young men for life in the court. Okay, this is what it means to live well. So fittingly for Father's Day, we're looking at a book that much of it is addressed from a father to a son. Here's what you need to know for things to go well in your life. Son, there's 2 very clear paths. And you see this throughout Psalms. You see this in Proverbs. You see this in the wisdom. There's the way of wisdom, and there's the way of foolishness. If you want things to go well, choose wisdom. What does it look like to live well in this life? And so this morning, as I spent time trying to figure out how to do 25 minutes, I had 3 points, and I realized, I'm going to do 3 sermons. This is great. So first service, it was great. It went really well. Beginning of wisdom, fear of the Lord. Second service, the practice of wisdom, okay? Third service, we're doing the reward of wisdom. I'm not sure about this one. If it's not good, go back and listen to the podcast, and you might feel better about it, okay? But each service, we're looking at a famous proverb through these lenses, and we're also looking how Jesus both models the proverbs and is an embodiment of wisdom itself. Does that sound good? Okay, so that's what we're doing. First thing we're going to do is define wisdom, which is the Hebrew word chokmah. Everybody say chokmah. Make sure you clear your throat. Chokmah, yeah. Everybody wake up and let's do this. The shortest definition for the Hebrew concept of wisdom is applied knowledge. Okay? Applied knowledge. Both those words are vital here. Wisdom throughout Scripture is quite different than our current understanding of wisdom. We often attribute wisdom to being intelligent or having intellect or having a lot of knowledge. Proverbs is not interested in head knowledge. It's not. It's interested in applied knowledge, actually executing the things that are true. When you do those things, Proverbs would say things will go well for you. Let me give you an example. Proverbs 26, 4 through 5, probably someone's life verse. It'd be a fun life. Just tell people this is your life verse. It's good, okay? Listen to this. Don't answer the foolish arguments of fools. Verse 5. Be sure to answer the foolish arguments of fools, or they will become wise in their own estimation. How great is that? But verse 4, don't answer the fool. Verse 5, answer the fool. Which is it? Here's the point of Proverbs. Wisdom is knowing the difference. Okay? Wisdom isn't static. Wisdom is knowing that there is nuance, there's context, there's different circumstances, right? So here we go. Let's look at the reward of wisdom. If you want to know about the foundation and the practice of wisdom, listen to the podcast. And let me say this real quick. This is something I wanted to talk about, but didn't fit into the 3 sermons, okay? There's 4 characters in the book of Proverbs, okay? There's Lady Wisdom, okay? There's Lady Folly. There's the adulterous woman. And there's the virtuous wife at the end, okay? Now, young men love Proverbs 31. It's like this perfect picture of what a wife is, and they're like, I gotta find this woman. That woman doesn't exist. Not to say that all women don't embody that on some level, but here's the point of Proverbs for all of us. We can all do this. The point of Proverbs is to not go looking for the 31 woman, but for Proverbs 31 woman, but for you to be the Proverbs 31 man, okay? That's Father's Day, okay? If you start there, Proverbs is going to be a lot more helpful to you. All right? So let's talk about the reward of wisdom. Turn your Bibles or turn your phone on or do whatever works to Proverbs chapter 8, 22. We're going to read a chunk of scripture here. The Lord, this is wisdom talking. This is Lady Wisdom talking. The Lord formed me from the beginning before he created anything else. I was appointed in ages past, at the very first, before the earth began. I was born before the oceans were created, before the springs bubbled forth their waters, before the mountains were formed, before the hills, I was born. Before he had made the earth and the fields and the first handfuls of soil, I was there when he established the heavens and he drew the horizon on the oceans. I was there when he set the clouds above, when he established springs deep in the earth. I was there when he set the limits of the seas so they would not spread beyond their boundaries. And when he marked off the earth's foundations, I was the architect at his side. I was his constant delight, rejoicing always in his presence. And how happy I was with the world he created, and how I rejoiced with the human family. And so, my children, listen to me. For all who follow my ways are joyful. Listen to my instruction and be wise. Don't ignore it. Joyful are those who listen to me, watching for me daily at my gates, watching for me outside my house. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But those who miss me injure themselves. All who hate me love death. Lady Wisdom. Throughout the first 10 chapters, as I said, of Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a woman. Okay? Lady Wisdom. In chapter 4, the father is admonishing his son to find and essentially woo wisdom in the same way he might find and woo a wife. Listen, son, whatever you do, get after wisdom. Find her. Because if you find wisdom, all these other things will fall into place. The same way you would pursue your bride, pursue wisdom. In fact, pursue wisdom first, because wisdom will probably help you find the bride, right? And so here we see Lady Wisdom talking at different points, but there's this big, long speech that we just read. Lady Wisdom begins to speak for herself, revealing that she was present with the Lord when he created everything. There's been a lot of debate over this verse, is the Hebrew word saying that wisdom was the first thing created, or is wisdom what God created through? And there's a big theological debate there that we're not going to get into. It's unclear, but the idea is, if you look at 30, wisdom says, I was the architect at God's side as he brought everything into being. What a beautiful picture of wisdom. Lady Wisdom is declaring here, this is what we need to see. Wisdom knows how things work. Wisdom knows how things are put together. Wisdom is saying, I was there. I saw it constructed. I was the architect. I participated in building the foundations of the earth. I know the design. So listen to me and things will go well for me. Ignore me and things won't go well. If you hate me, you must love death, because my ways are what lead to life. There's a design to this creation. Okay? Wisdom says, I know. Martin Luther King Jr. echoes this sentiment when he says this. Maybe you've heard it. The arc of history is long, but it bends towards justice. It's that picture within this creation, even when things seem squirrely and everything's going crazy, Martin Luther King would remind us that there's a design to this. There's a framework to it. And if you participate in that framework, ultimately you're going to see this thing bend towards justice. Righteousness, towards justice. He was expressing a biblical concept found in the minor prophets and the prophets and in the wisdom books. So let's get on board with wisdom. Let's get on board with justice. Let's get on board with compassion. Let's get on board with love, because this is the framework of creation. Okay? Now, history. The earliest Christians, the first Christians, they went back and they read Proverbs, and what do you think they saw in chapter 8? They saw Jesus. So wait a second. Oh my gosh, this sounds like the Gospel of John. This sounds like Paul's letter to the Colossians. This sounds like Jesus. We've had this book in our Bible this whole time, and we didn't see Jesus because we didn't know Jesus. But now that we know Jesus, we can see that the author of Proverbs was testifying to Jesus. Look at John chapter 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. Does it sound familiar to what we just read in Proverbs? God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The Word, the Greek word is logos, and it's deeply connected to the Greek word sophia, which is the word for wisdom. Wisdom, sophia, logos, reason. These things go together. Sophia, the wisdom, logos being reason. It's the same thing as wisdom and knowledge and understanding in the Hebrew. They're synonymous. They work together. Logos and sophia go together, wisdom and reason. John is brilliantly connecting deep Hebrew theology with foundational Greek philosophical thought and saying, hey, this thing, this logos that you say is the framework behind creation, Greeks, that's Jesus. And hey, Jews, The thing that you're saying was present there at the beginning of creation, that's Jesus. That's him. And Paul begins to say the same thing in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 17. He says this, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. And here it is, just like Proverbs. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. He made the things we can't see and the things we can see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds it all together still. It's always been about Jesus. The heart of wisdom is personified in the life of Jesus. And so when Paul begins to explain the counterintuitive nature of the gospel to the Corinthians, he says this. He says, listen, I get that the cross is foolishness to the Greeks. I get that it is offensive to the Jews, but he completes his thought by saying that Jesus is both the power of God and the wisdom of God. If you're going to get anywhere with Proverbs, you got to start with Jesus. I want to share something about Jesus that has slowly revolutionized my understanding of Jesus over the last 2 years. And by the way, when anybody says that, be very skeptical. Seriously, be skeptical when someone's going to tell you something new about Jesus, all right? But that's what I'm going to do. But it's not new. It's something that I missed. I think a lot of other people have missed along the way that the church has known for 2,000 years. And I would sum it up this way. I'm going to try to unpack this for us this morning. The first service was really all heart. Second service was really practical. Then we're going to get a little heady here, okay? Jesus is not God's plan B. I'll say it again. Jesus is not God's plan B. A lot of us live that way. Pastor Russell Schleck spent a lot of time unpacking the four-chapter gospel in his time here. That the gospel is not two chapters. It's not just fall and redemption, but it is creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Chapter starts, the gospel starts with the goodness of creation. And so when I say that Jesus is not God's plan B, what I'm saying is that Jesus is not God's reaction to humanity. Jesus was there at the beginning. Jesus didn't just come to life when people sinned and needed a savior. Jesus was there at the beginning. And to see Jesus as a reaction to sin, which is oftentimes what we do, is to diminish who Jesus is and who God created humanity to be. See how I've been unwinding this thing for 2 years. I hope you start unwinding it too. Jesus not only saves humanity, but shows humanity what it means to be made in the image of God. Sin or not, Jesus was always going to be the picture of what God intended for humanity. Isn't that beautiful? That's beautiful. He's not a reaction. He is the pre-existent triune God, right? You with me? John 1:18 tells us that Jesus is God revealed to us, or the word is actually exegete, which means to explain scripture. John says, Jesus is God explained to us. Jesus is God's sermon to us, okay? In his life, where'd I go? So first and foremost, what we see in Genesis is that humanity is made in the image of God, right? Jesus is fully God and fully what? Man. And so not only is Jesus God revealed to us, but Jesus reveals to us what God always intended for humanity. Jesus shows us what it is like to live with the grain of the universe as it actually is, not what we have made it to be. So the reward of wisdom, here we go, here's the point. The reward of wisdom is this beautiful, powerful, massive Hebrew word, shalom. The reward of wisdom is shalom. Shalom is most often translated peace, but it is so much more. My favorite definition right now of shalom is the right ordering of God's creation. when everything is as it ought to be, as God designed it, the lived experience is shalom, which is peace and wholeness and flourishing, right? That sounds enticing. When we participate in the ways of Jesus, who is the wisdom of God, who is the framework of creation, who knows how this thing was put together because everything was created through him, the reward is shalom that comes by the way of living with the grain of creation. Okay. So Jesus, as the wisdom of God, completes the book of Proverbs for us by revealing, here it is, that oftentimes shalom is on the other side of a cross. Now this might sound heretical. Proverbs is incomplete. Proverbs is incomplete. It is incomplete without the rest of Scripture. You can't just have Proverbs without Job and Ecclesiastes. Drew did an awesome job preaching on those two books. Make sure you listen to them. They're vital. Job and Ecclesiastes temper the optimism of Proverbs with healthy doses of reality. Proverbs is incomplete without Jesus, who is the wisdom of God, which shows us that God's wisdom doesn't usually lead to riches and wealth, but God's wisdom will often lead you to a cross. You know who gets corrected in the book of Job? The people with a Proverbs worldview. Job's life is falling apart. The book tells us he was the most righteous man that ever lived. His friends come along and they say, your life has really gone in a basket, right? It's rough, Job. Where did you sin? Because Proverbs says, I could flip over there. Proverbs says, if you do this, this, and this, then your vats are going to be overflowing with wine and your harvest will be abundant and everything's going to go great for you. Job, so obviously you weren't doing that because God's word says right here in the book of Proverbs that if you do this, then you're going to get this, but you've got boils all over your body. You're falling apart, man, and your kids just died. Where'd you sin? That's a Proverbs worldview that's not tempered by Job, Ecclesiastes, or completed by Jesus. So here's some practical nuggets for you. A couple weeks ago, two different people in my church told me that, hey, so-and-so is leaving the church because they felt disrespected by you. Now, to be fair, there's a good chance that I disrespected them. That's okay. It happens. We're all human. What's so funny about that? It's not uncommon for folks to leave churches. It's also not uncommon for folks to leave churches without letting their pastors know. Happens all the time. It hurts. It's painful. I can say this to you guys. I probably won't say it to my congregation because it'd be awkward. But I can say it to you. It hurts. It hurts. It hurts a pastor's heart who has been entrusted to teaching you God's word and is investing in your life and is there for you and will drop the ball on you repeatedly because there's, well, at Living Word, there's like 800 of you. Good luck, Drew. Do you know how to leave a church with wisdom? Talk to your pastor. Talk to the person that God has entrusted to be your shepherd in this place, in this community. Listen, not very many pastors are going to fight for you to stay at your church when your heart has already been uprooted. And by the time you're talking to a pastor, your heart's been uprooted, and that's okay. That is okay. That's fine. That's good. That's part. Change happens. Change is hard. But your pastor, as the shepherd of the congregation, the one called on by God to be shepherds of your souls, that's part of the language that's used. He might have some wisdom for you as to how to leave well. Anyways, I sent an email after the first person talked to me. Hey, so-and-so feels disrespected. They're leaving the church. Cool. Hey, I heard that you guys are probably leaving the church. Would love to chat. Would love to apologize if I need to apologize for something and don't want it to be awkward when we're playing soccer together because we play pickup soccer almost every week. You know, like, this isn't hard. Let's have a conversation. No response, right? Next person, yeah. Hey, you want to grab coffee? I'm like, yeah. When people don't tell me why they want to grab coffee, I get a little worried. He had three things he wanted to tell me that needed addressing in the church. We sit down, he said, hey, you know, so-and-so are upset. They felt disrespected by you and they're leaving the church. Yeah, I heard that. Interestingly, they haven't talked to me about it yet. Strange. Go to your brother and be reconciled is what Jesus says. That's applied wisdom. Go do it. Listen to the last sermon. The beginning of wisdom is get it. That's the scripture. That's the scripture. The beginning of wisdom is get wisdom. So, second person talks to me. So instead of emailing, I'm like, well, maybe he didn't get email. I know he'll get a text because he's a millennial. He's on his phone all the time. So, I'm sorry. It was like low-hanging fruit. So I text him, hey, did you get my email? Sounds like you guys are taking off. I'd love to clear the air before we play soccer together again. Or you just might get slide tackled, buddy. And here's what I get back. I get this email. Hey, thanks for reaching out. We're not bitter. Everything's good. We just didn't find the community we were looking for, so God has released us to go find a different church. But great. That was easy. But from what I understand, that's also a lie. Because I know that this is different than the reason that they gave multiple people who talked to me. The way of Jesus in wisdom, what it would have us do in this circumstance is have the hard conversation. To embrace the cross. Those conversations are hard. They're painful. But you know what those conversations actually do? They foster community. That's how we grow together. We forbear with one another. We're reconciled. We grow in grace. We grow in wisdom that way. We walk in the ways that lead to life. The reward of wisdom, the reward of the way of Jesus is shalom, but oftentimes that shalom lies on the other side of a cross. And they probably didn't find the community they were looking for because they weren't willing to walk out that wisdom. So they don't get to experience the reward. Every church can do better. Every church has blind spots. Every church drops the ball. Every church hurts people. Every pastor hurts people. I've hurt countless people. Some of you are probably in the room right now. But listen, the community you want is oftentimes on the other side of the conversation you don't want to have. You can take that to the bank. But the way of wisdom, the way of Jesus, leads us to have the tough conversations. So now let's take a look at the reward of wisdom in one of the most famous proverbs ever. This is the last service. I'm running out of time. I'm going to go a few minutes over. I hope that's okay. You all right? Here we go. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Have you heard that? Have you spent years clinging to that as a parent? The reward of wisdom is clearly laid out, right? Hey, raise the child in the way that he should go, and when he's older, he won't depart from it. This is like black and white. 2 + 2 = 4. How many of you have been disappointed by that proverb? I've talked to a lot of parents that are older. And there's a lot of pain around this proverb. This proverb has been used by people to judge others. Wow, those people must not have trained their kids very well because their kids are sideways. It's been used by people to judge themselves. What else could we have done? We train this child in the way of Jesus. And right here it says, when they're older, they won't depart from it. What happened? The problem with this proverb is that for as many times as it's proven true, it also disappoints. And so here's what we need to remember when we bring Jesus into this equation. The proverbs are incomplete. They're incomplete. It's only incomplete when we treat it as more than it was designed to be. Proverbs are not promises. The life of Jesus will teach you that. Proverbs are not promises. You could do everything right, and your life still might end on a cross. Now, I love promises as much as the next guy. But we've got to stop treating every statement we find in Scripture as a hard and fast promise that will be experienced now because it's creating a lot of disappointed Christians who are understanding God to be transactional rather than relational. As I said, Job's friends treated the book of Proverbs like the book of promises, and they were soundly rebuked for such an elementary worldview that didn't count for an understanding of suffering that wasn't rooted in sin. Raymond Van Leeuwen says this: this proverb should not be used to induce guilt in good parents who have errant children. Proverbs are not absolute promises. God is not a transactional God. He's a relational God. And God doesn't have a temporal perspective. He has an eternal one. The better statement we should cling to is that it's God's will that none should perish. That God is slow and is coming because he's full of grace and mercy and wanting all to come, to have an eternal perspective. God is not transactional, he's relational. He has an eternal perspective, not a temporal one. Jesus is the wisdom of God, and he offers a vital corrective to the book of Proverbs, again, showing us that you can do everything right and still end up on a cross. So, in conclusion, here we go. As we talk about the reward of wisdom, I wish I could take the health and prosperity route this morning and tell you that if you follow the ways of wisdom, your bank account will be full, your vats will overflow with wine, none of your kids will go sideways. But experience will tell you that's not true. And more importantly, God's word will tell you that that's not true. The Proverbs show us an idea of how things ought to work when things are how they ought to be, but we all know this world is not how it ought to be. So there's a lot of variables that we're working with, and the good news is that God is faithful in all of it. And Jesus shows you that even if the wisdom of God will lead you to the cross, the wisdom of God will also resurrect you. Amen? Isaiah 53, we can have the band come back here, says this. Isaiah 53 is Isaiah's prophecy about the suffering servant that the early church and all of us have applied to Jesus, because like you're like, how could this not be Jesus? Isaiah 53, 10 through 11 says this: it was the Lord's good plan to crush him, to cause him grief. It was the Lord's wisdom that led Jesus to the cross, that caused him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. He will experience shalom. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. The cross of Jesus will ultimately bring shalom to this entire world as God makes all things new. And Proverbs leads us to hold on to this prayer that, Lord, we would see your goodness in the land of the living. And there's a framework, and there's a structure, and there's patterns, and there's designs, and there's proverbs that help us along the way. But unless we view those proverbs in those ways through Jesus, who is the wisdom of God, we will ultimately be disappointed. But if we realize that there's room, and that Jesus is in the suffering, that he's in the joys, and he's in the victories, and he's in the failures, he's in all of it, then we will experience that reward of wisdom today as we participate in his kingdom. Amen. Amen. Can I pray for you guys? Lord Jesus, a lot of us have been disappointed because we've been given a picture of a transactional God. That if we do this, this will happen. And we've experienced that that isn't true, just as Job experienced that that isn't true. So, Father, this morning, remind us that even though these proverbs might not be promises, these proverbs are beacons of hope, that there is a design and that the arc of the universe of history is long, but it bends towards justice, it bends towards righteousness, it bends towards love, that there is a God in heaven who hears the cries of our prayers, especially for our kids who, Lord, you love them more than we do. that you hear and that you know and that it is your heart and your will that all would be reconciled, that all would experience the life that you have available for all of us because of what Jesus has done. So restore our hope, restore our faith in these places that we've been disappointed, and may these things lead us into deeper relationship with you to discover the wonders of your wisdom as we participate in it and see your reward in little ways and big ways as we wait for your shalom, the reward of wisdom, to come in its fullness. In Jesus' name, amen.